Well, could you open your Bibles, please, at 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy and the third chapter. And this well-known verse, you know, there's wonderful verses in Scripture, 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about great is the mystery of godliness. You can go to 1 John 3:16, a wonderful verse. And here in 2 Timothy 3:16, a wonderful, wonderful verse. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful verse that tells us of the great treasure that we hold in our hands tonight, that the originals are inspired by the Word of God. Lord, we know that what we hold in our hand is a translation into English. We know that it's not completely perfect and inspired just as the original is in the Greek, but yet, Lord, we believe we have an accurate translation in our hands. And we thank Thee for that, for men that translated it. And, O Lord, we do pray that Thou would guide our thoughts tonight. In the Saviour's name we'd ask it. Amen. As our church thought about the anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the great Protestant Reformation, October the 31st next year, we set up a committee in our presbytery. I can't remember who nominated me to be the chairman, but one of my friends did, if you call them friends. But there's been a lot of work going in, and there's a small committee. And we've different things planned, especially next year, to get a piece of gospel literature into every house, 790,000 homes in Northern Ireland through the post. That'll be late next year. And I thought it would be good, the first thing we should do is have a rally. We had that last Saturday, some of you were there, to launch our campaign, as it were. And I thought it would be good to have some booklet. Now, different books have been written on Luther. In fact, there's more about Luther and by Luther written than about any other Christian. Isn't that amazing? So much about it. Now, we do not agree with everything Luther said. We do not. There are things he said that we totally disagree with. We do not agree with everything he did. But we stand with Luther and other reformers in this, that they rediscovered and re-emphasized and reiterated the great truth that the only way a man, a sinner, can be righteous before God, justification we call that, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That's the only way, not through church, not through works, not through anything else. And we stand there. That's how the Reformation began. And of course, they say the rest is history. It changed Europe. Socially, every historian recognizes that. Changed Europe educationally. Luther was the father of modern education. He believed boys and girls should all be taught to read and write. He changed, of course, Europe politically in many ways and scientifically, because he and other reformers believed it's our duty as Christians to study God's creation and astronomy and so on. And a lot of those things, but most of all spiritually. Well, we thought, why don't we do a study guide on the five solas, not solos. Now, the reason you use the word sola, it's Latin, and I'm not a Latin expert by any means, but that's how it's gone known in history, the five solas. Nobody knows who actually drew them up, but they summarize the evangelical Protestant faith, which of course is New Testament Christianity. You see, when I say I'm an evangelical Protestant, I'm not trying to be, as people think, sectarian or in any way like that. We're not following a name. But it's the meaning of the term is to witness for the truth. The truth of salvation in Christ alone. That's what I mean. And then I'll not go through what I wrote in the introduction, but I did point out, I think it's worthwhile just to underline, we pointed out the term Protestant is used wrongly in a political sense, to describe all who are non-Roman Catholics in a social sense. And they're not Protestant, they know what the word means. Yet they say we're Protestants. I haven't an idea what it means. And then, of course, there's others, Christians, won't use the term. They say, we're just Christian, but sure, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses are Christian. The Mormons say they're Christian. When I say I'm an evangelical Protestant, I mean I stand for the five solas. I stand where the Reformers stood, New Testament Christianity. And then, of course, there's some people say we're Protestant and they teach the very errors that the Reformers opposed. Well, the five solas, by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and many so-called Christian groups today, they're not against Scripture, grace. They talk about grace, they talk about faith, they talk about Christ. Of course, you believe in Christ, you need to, and so on, faith, the glory of God. But they cannot and will not say Scriptures alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. That's the thing. They can't do it. In fact, there are many publications in recent days, and they call the Roman Catholic Church, their theologians call the five solas Protestant heresy. Protestant heresy. That's what they actually call it. They do not. You say, but I know churches and ministers and they speak about Christ and they talk about grace and I've heard them. But is it grace alone? Is it Christ alone? Because if you can't say alone, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. These alones or solas are so, so important. And in this age of ecumenical concession and charismatic confusion and evangelical compromise, we need to go back. And tonight I just want to highlight what we mean by Scripture alone. Scripture alone. I know you may say, but you're all Christians believe the Bible. No, they don't. They may talk about the Bible, but they do not say Scripture alone. Some deny the accuracy of Scripture. Some deny the authenticity of Scripture. And some, of course, deny the authority of Scripture. You see, the five solas, as they're called, it's like a structure. The foundation is the Scripture alone. The three pillars, by faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, Christ alone. And then you've got the top, to the glory of God. And when you don't put the word alone on those first, God does not get all the glory. Because if to faith you add the works of man, whether religious or good works, you have taken away from the sole glory of God. See what we mean on that? So, Scripture alone. What do we mean when we say Scripture alone? This is such an important truth. I wondered what verses to take, so I thought I would take this passage. Now look at it just very briefly. In chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, for 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. And persecution for what? Well, I would put to you for believing the Bible. Many a young Christian has been mocked in school, maybe by a teacher. I know I was when I went to Methodist. And there were three of us in the class, two from a brethren background, and myself, when we wrote an essay on Daniel and Jonah, they called it divinity at Methody. Now, I'm not knocking the school, it was a good school, because they always won the Rugby Cup, more than any other. But anyway, sorry, Regents didn't win it, but anyway. But the divinity teacher, she'd been a missionary over in India, Miss Eames, and she told us, oh, there's no such thing as evil spirits. The writers of the Bible just didn't know any better. And she said, when we wrote Jonah, that never happened. There never was anybody called Jonah. Jonah came into the fish. That just meant that Israel would suffer persecution. There was nobody called Daniel and going through the fire. That was just saying how Israel suffered persecution and nations hated them. Anyway, it was written hundreds of years after, and I remember my father signing the essay we had to write. I was, what, about 16 at the time? And I remember making fun of the three of us. There's three people in this class. And you know, fellow students, they actually believe that just because you're a Christian, you can walk through fire and not be burnt. I suppose they believe you can walk out in the road and be hit by a car and not die. They believe such nonsense. We don't believe that. These are only parables. Many a Christian has been laughed at. A few weeks ago, speaking to someone taking a university course at the minute, they said, Mr. Johnson, surely you don't believe the Bible, do you? Sure, it's been proved to be false. What about evolution? we'll not get into all that we said, but you'll hear it. You'll be laughed at. Funny mentalists. You don't really believe the Bible, do you? Oh, it's a good book because there are lovely stories in it. And when you read the nice stories, you kind of get a warm feeling and you become a better person. But when you say, yes, I believe Genesis 3, say that's nonsense. Well, actually, the person I'm speaking to, there's a follow on because he's now reading a book. He said he'd reading it by Alistair McGrath. Some of you may know him, writing on the fall of atheism. Defending the biblical account. But anyway, be that as it may, not getting into all that tonight, but the people will laugh at you. It's not what Paul says. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be persecuted by the world because they don't like the scripture. As we said in the prayer meeting this morning on the Ten Commandments, if you follow the news, you know, for many years in America, public schools, you're not allowed to put up the Ten Commandments. In sub courtrooms in America, you're not allowed to display the Ten Commandments. Why? Because there's a hatred against God's Word. There is a hatred against God's Word. And when you stand for the Word of God, you'll suffer persecution. But then, in verse 13, Paul said there's going to be deceivers as well. Seducers, that's con men, that's tricksters. And they'll come along and try and wrest the scripture and say it doesn't really mean what it says. But in verse 14, Paul says, Timothy, you continue in the things which thou hast learned. And what did he learn in the next verse? The Holy Scriptures. Timothy, you stand for the scripture. No matter if you're persecuted for it, and no matter if there are these tricksters come along and try and twist the word of God to their own destruction, you stand firm on the word of God. And then he turns to the word. Why do we stand for it? Well, from a child you've known the scriptures and so on. But look at verse 16, we're at our text. All scripture. You can translate it this way. Every scripture is given by inspiration. Every or all, both are valid. But I'll tell you what's not valid. And I didn't take the trouble today to look up on the computer the different versions. Because I use the King James. There might be one other version somewhere in the garage somewhere, picked up somewhere. But I do know this, now not all, but I do know this for a fact. As I remember even 40 years ago pointing it out to somebody came and said, oh, I don't like the King James. This is a more modern. And I turned to 1 Timothy and he says, look, there you are. Sorry, 2 Timothy, look. Do you know what that new version read? Every inspired scripture is profitable. See the difference? See, that puts it out. It's every scripture is inspired. It is not a faithful translation of the Greek to say every inspired scripture. Because that allows you to say, oh, of course, some of it isn't really inspired. Those stories in the Old Testament, crossing Jordan and so on, miracles, that's not inspired. That's just, oh, listen, I'm telling you on authority that this word, this verse reads correctly in our version. All scripture, every part of it, from cover to cover. And as one man said once, and I believe in the covers where it keeps it clean. Every scripture, yes, John, yes, Genesis 3, yes, I believe it. It's not a myth. I believe the scripture. It's all inspired. What's the word inspired means? Well, you heard of pneumatic tires, pneumatic drills. Well, this is a word, a big long word, but it means to breathe out. To breathe out, to breathe into. Is that idea, the breath? You see, in the original language Greek, the word for breath is pneuma, you know, pneumatic. That's why you put air in your tires. It's a pneumatic tire. Air, or breath, or wind. Do you know in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the word spirit there is breath? Now, the Holy Spirit's a person. Of course he is. But the same term is used. We think of the hymns, O wind of God, come. And you see, you think of a pneumatic drill. It's by the power of the wind. And what this is saying here is, Timothy, you stand for the scripture because it's the very breath. You see, when you speak, you breathe. God breathed into the word. How did he do it? Well, if you note down 2 Peter 1:21, because there Peter says this, holy men of God were moved. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, they didn't just write notions. God didn't just give them the thoughts. You see, there are some so-called evangelicals, and they say, oh, well, God give the men the thoughts, but we don't agree with every word. No, not at all. That's not inspiration. Every word. Oh, yes, you see the personality of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses. And when you come to the New Testament, you say, oh, that's like Paul, that's like Peter. But listen, the Holy Spirit so breathed out. He breathed through those men, and those holy men of God, they wrote down the very word. That's what we mean by inspiration. The very term, the very word. That's why there's a term, if you look in theology books, called we believe in verbal, the words. Plenary, that word means all, not just in part. Not just in part. Isn't there the story of a man sat under an old modernist minister, and he came with a tiny Bible one day. He said, what have you done? He said, I tore out the books and pages that you've attacked. People attack the word of God. I don't believe in this. No, no. All of it is inspired. So important. And then look what's to happen in chapter 4. Preach the word. Verse 2 of chapter 4. I charge thee, Timothy, I'm giving you a solemn charge. You're to preach the word. Not man's opinion. Doesn't mean we're to be ignorant of what's around us and, of course, views and so on. But he says, preach the word. Preach the inspired word of God. And then he says, persevere at it. Be instant in season and out of season. I love the story, by the way, of the Puritans. Remember, they weren't allowed to preach. You see, in 1660, just after Charles came back to Charles II, that is, to the throne, you had to belong to the state church. And there were 1,000 ministers were put out of their pulpits because they wouldn't submit. And they weren't allowed to preach. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles, her father was a nonconformist minister who was put out of his pulpit. And in fact, the people were not allowed to help him, to feed him or take care of him. And he wasn't allowed to preach in a house either. That's what it was like in those days. But around about that time, there was a man who was still in the state church, but he was an evangelical preaching the word. And he was brought up before the bishop. And the story is told, the bishop said, I've heard bad reports about you. You see, you can only preach in another parish with that rector's permission. He says, I've been hearing that you have been preaching without authority and preaching in all kinds of places. He says, no, no, Bishop, that's not true. That's not true. I only preached 2 times, in season and out of season. Well, he's saying, Timothy, persevere with the word and then use it to probe, reprove, rebuke. Now, you don't go out of your way to be offensive, but the word of God will cut. The word of God will convict. And that's why there's so many today in even evangelical circles that they don't want to preach the word. And there's men actually boast and say, no, we don't in our church talk about sin. We don't talk about salvation. Or we don't talk about hell because we want the crowd to come in and tell them we'll meet your needs. That's not what God told Timothy. You're to reprove and rebuke. Ah, but you're to plead. You're to plead. That's the idea of exhorting, long-suffering. You're to do it lovingly, to plead with them. And the warning's given, the time will come in verse 3 when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want teachers who will entertain. That's what that idea of the itching ears. Entertaining. Give them an experience. They'll turn their ears from the truth. And we're living in a day like that. When people turn, you wonder how anybody could ever believe Mormonism. You wonder how anybody could ever believe Jehovah Witness teaching. Men like who founded them, Rutherford and Russell, some were at my door recently, and I tried to say, look, I said, oh yes, I'll take your literature, I'll read it, of course I will. And I said, listen, can I give you a little booklet? Oh no, 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 we don't read anything else. I said, I really feel sorry for you, and I mean it. That the organization has you so blinded that you're afraid to read anything else. I said, I know what I believe about Scripture, but I'm willing to read your literature, but you're so blinded. You're hailed. You're hailed by domineering tyrants in your kingdom hall, that you'll not read anything else. I said, all it is talking about the Scripture. And of course, you know, the wee book, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you do stump them, they'll go out to the car and look at the wee book, they'll explain, you know, to follow it. They're not basically, and you wonder how. And he started on about John 1:1. I says, listen, it's a fact in the courts and you can read it on the internet. You can read it, it's been photocopied, that Russell and Rutherford didn't know one word of Greek, because in the court, they're the founders of Jehovah's Witnesses, in the court, and they're supposed to translate it, the translation that they use, it's perverted in places. They were handed a Greek New Testament, forget which is Rutherford or Russell, one of them. He couldn't read a word of it. Not that you have to know Greek to be a preacher, but they pretended that they had great knowledge. That's the point. And yet they still believe it. It's crazy. It's crazy. Well, I want to quickly just give what we mean then by Scripture alone. That passage is proved with inspiration. Just very quickly, certain words. Scripture alone, it means we believe in its inerrancy. Inerrancy. It is absolutely true. Every word of it. Now, of course, it contains the lie of Satan, and it contains lies that other men told, but it records those lies truthfully. But every word of this book is true. Why? Because it's the Holy God breathed into men. And he's the God who cannot lie. He's the God of truth. Isn't it stupidity and blasphemy to think that the God of truth would tell a lie? When you hold this Bible in your hands, and it's a translation, we know that, but we say in the original Hebrew and Greek and a wee bit of Aramaic and Daniel, it's the original, is the very word of the living God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will never pass away. The law and the prophets must be fulfilled. The scripture cannot be broken, we're told. Cannot be broken. As I've said, if you can't believe Genesis 3:16, how can you believe John 3:16? So, scripture alone, we believe in the inerrancy. So, there are men and women in pulpits today, and you ask, oh no, we don't really believe that part of the Bible. That Old Testament story, no, we believe in the New Testament God. Listen, it's one God. It's one book. One book. And then we believe not only in the inerrancy, but here's an important one. The sufficiency. The sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need anything else. And that's where Luther got into trouble. You see, if you know history, the Pope and the Vatican weren't worried about a monk in a little town in Wittenberg, though it was a good university. They weren't too worried what he was saying about other things. Because some people don't realise that. The Roman Catholic Church has always had disagreements within the body of the Church over certain things. Don't have time. The Dominicans and Franciscans came to blows over differences of opinions over certain things. But it's when Martin Luther began to study the scripture, and John Eck in a debate, he was a Roman Catholic leader, said the scriptures are not authentic except by the authority of the church. Luther says, what? No, that's not right. You see, the Church of Rome said, and I'm quoting, we accept scripture, but we need church tradition. We need ecclesiastical hierarchies. And Martin Luther, the more he studied the scripture, he says, no, tradition is not right. Church fathers have disagreed. Councils have disagreed. Popes have disagreed. It's not what man says. It's the word of God alone. You see, the Bible teaches the office of bishop and elder are one office. We have bishops in this church, elder, but the Church of Rome said, no, there's clergy and there's bishops and archbishops. But they didn't get that in the Bible. You see, the Bible states clearly that all have sinned. But the Roman Catholic Church says, oh, tradition, and the councils say Mary was born without sin and lived without sin. That's going against the Bible. The Bible says that Christ offered his sacrifice of himself once for all. But the church tradition and the church teaching says, oh, no, 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 no. Christ died to institute the priesthood. And a priest gets the power to re-sacrifice Christ again and again for the sins of the living and the dead. Ah, but the Bible says we're not to bow down to statues. But Rome, when they were teaching the children and right up to recent decades, the Ten Commandments, they take that one out about bowing down to any graven image. Oh, yes, they do. It's taken out. And I've talked to Roman Catholics, maybe not in Ribbon, I'm sure, 20-some years ago, and the man argued with me it wasn't in the Ten Commandments. He'd been taught in school. They divide up number 10 into two. I shall not covet thy neighbour's wife, you see, becomes number 9, and it's true. You see, it's not what the Bible teaches, what the church says. The Bible says all Christians are saints and priests unto God. Church of Rome says, oh, no, no, you need the priest. The Bible says Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, but Rome says Mary. I think we showed at the Bible class some time ago, Chaos and Catholicism, made some years ago, excellent video. And there's a Roman Catholic theologian talking about Mary, and a man's asking him, but where? Well, we don't get that in the Bible. He actually is honest, but we don't get that in the Bible. We get that from tradition. Actually admitting it. In other words, the Bible is put away. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. But you see, the Church of Rome to this very day, even in 1994, catechism or confession they have, says, if you say you know you have eternal life, let you be accursed. You can't know, but the Bible says you can know. So, Luther, you see, this is what really started the Reformation. Luther began to see, no, the Church is not the authority. It's not tradition, it's the Bible. And I know you say brought up in an evangelical church, what are you telling us? Sure, we always believed that. But that's not what's believed in outward Christendom. Oh, they talked about Scripture, but they didn't believe it was sufficient. And then you have the Book of Mormon, of course. They say the Bible's not enough. You have the new revelations of charismatic teachers today where they get a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge. God has told us something. No, listen. There's nobody gets a word of knowledge like that today. There's no man's word. It's not right. Bible's finished. The clarity. That's another one. Sorry, we come to that. The authority. Sorry, I said the sufficiency. But you come to the authority of Scripture. Oh, that's another important one, the authority. Do you really believe in the authority of Scripture? That's a very, very, very important teaching. You know, do we believe in the authority of Scripture? The Church of Rome didn't. And there's many a person today does not believe in the Bible as the authority. Luther, in his, I suppose, his most famous statement at what's known as the Diet of Worms just today, and this was some years after he nailed the thesis, he said, you show me from Scripture where I have written anything that's against Scripture, I will recant it. I will recant it. But I am bound to the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. And that's what started the Reformation. That's why they wanted to put him to death. Because he dared to say, I'm not following the Church. I'm following the Bible. I'm following the Bible. You know what the Roman Catholic Church, and I quote, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honoured with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. Isn't that amazing? That's a recent. Now, do we really believe it's Scripture alone? I believe this study guide's timely. Do we really believe it? Because you look around in the Christian world and see what's happening. Used to be evangelical when I was young, you knew what that meant. Today, you wonder what the term means. Oh, we'll have a woman pastor. Husband and wife, they're both pastors. Pastor, Mrs. So-and-so and whatever. But the authority of the Bible says, in 1 Timothy, this time, chapter 3, the husband of one wife. Now, I am not, of course, saying that some of those who believe that, they're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. Of course I'm not. There are some saved people who have gone down this line. But it's not right. You say, that's a terrible thing to say, Mr. John. You shouldn't be judging people. That's very judgmental of you. Pastor, Mrs. So-and-so, or Pastor. Oh, but they speak well and they could cry. But you see, the Bible says no. Now, that's not to denigrate women, by the way. Because you know you're better than men. I'm not just joking. There's a place, of course. It doesn't mean women are inferior. There's nothing to do with inferiority. It's to do with the authority of the Word of God. That's just an example. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, some in that camp at all. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, they're on a slippery slope. Well, what to say is, we know the Word of God says that, but you see, we're living in a different day. The culture's changed. The culture's changed. But the Word of God doesn't change. See, they don't really believe the authority of the Word. And of course, to make it more personal, I know we're thinking here of the church scene, and that's important, where we stand as a church. But personally, when the Word of God shows me something is wrong, we come, of course, the classic example we sometimes use is the unequal yoke. And the matter of many times, we preach it. It hasn't happened to me here, but I remember once a communicant member, someone involved in God's work, in a mission hall, and I'm not blaming the mission hall, but they came to the church. Oh, what about you, fiancé? Oh, no, I don't go to church. I'm not a Christian. Do you realize, have you not heard me speak about the unequal yoke? Oh, but this is different because we love each other. He's saying, but you've heard the word of God's teaching. Oh, but it's different for me. You see, it's human nature to want our own way. And it's only the grace of God that can humble us to the place where we submit to God's word. And so while we're thinking of the church out there, as it were, the circumstances today, and why we as a church must keep the sola scripture, yet in our own life, when you're reading the word of God and God shows us maybe we've done something wrong, we've sinned, and it's just the way I asked it. Do we submit to the word? Have to make these things practical. Have to make them practical. But today, so much is like culture, marketing, strategies, and time's running out. You heard me say some of these men before, around the world, and women, and yes, big crowds, but it's the beat of the entertainment drum. It can be, I knew a friend, one of the fellow missionaries, went through Alcoholics Anonymous, and he was helped them overcome drink, and there is that getting into groups, and the support, and the friendship, and the help of one another, and that's commendable. We're not saying we're not denigrating that in any way. But you see, things like that are brought into what's called the church. It's not preaching the word. It's just using the therapeutic things outside. Well, very quickly, we mean the clarity of Scripture. Here's what we mean. I have to be very brief. When I say Scripture only, we believe in the sufficiency, the authority, the inerrancy. But the clarity, what we mean is we believe the way of salvation is clear. Remember what it says here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation. Oh, I know there are things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. We know that. Peter actually wrote that. But the way of salvation is clear. We don't need the church to tell us. And you see, the Church of Rome teaches. Try and sum this up very quickly. The Church of Rome clearly teaches to this day that you cannot understand the Bible without the church telling you what it believes. That's what they teach. I know Bibles are more accessible in Roman Catholic circles, but they still teach that. In fact, if in some of their books and literature that I've been sent and looked at, somebody keeps sending me books without their name on it, since I was moderator, and they talk about the Protestant heresy of the Middle Ages translating the Bible when these men had no authority to translate it, only the church can translate it. And it led to all kinds of heresies because individuals can't understand the Bible. They can't interpret it. Nonsense. The way of salvation is made clear. A wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. And many have been saved by verses of Scripture. Ye must be born again. Christ died for our sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we say Scripture alone, we believe in the clarity of Scripture, and then we believe in the Christology of Scripture. You say, what does that mean? We believe that the Bible is all about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Saviour. As we come to take the Lord's table, that's the theme of Scripture. Christ giving Himself. There's one message. You see, there are people today, and this is the way they'll preach. They'll be talking about Joseph. They'll say, oh, now Joseph, he believed in God and he committed himself to God and he was wrongly accused, but he just said, oh, God will come for my aid and I'll have my breakthrough. That's a common term. And everything will work out all right in the end. And you just keep on trusting and everything will work out. Now, you be like Joseph and go ahead and everything will work out. Let me tell you, that's not Christian preaching. Because the first thing you have to say about Joseph is this. He's an illustration of Christ. You see, Joseph, like Christ, was hated by his brethren, was imprisoned, but God exalted him. Now, Joseph didn't die in prison. Christ did give his life. And Joseph exalted is a wonderful picture of Christ. And because you're in Christ, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the greater than Joseph, now you can trust in him and be confident and keep going because of Christ. Or David. I often was spoke of that, David and Goliath. Is it just he overcame giants in your life, so you just keep going on and you'll overcome giants? No, no. David is a picture of Christ, who overcame the greatest giant of sin and Satan. And when you're united to him, you can have victory. Oh, how we need to preach Christ. Scripture alone. We need to make Christ the center of everything. I was thinking there and of that protest today. And this is, it's an amazing story. There was a great Church of Ireland. I just wonder, Minister, I wonder what he'd make of today if he'd been alive. T.C. Hammond. He went to Australia, actually, and was a great head of the Bible College there. His book is used in our Bible College. 100 Texts, it's called. He wrote other books, Understanding Be Men. He lived in Cork, actually, before the Second World War in the 30s. After the 40s, he went to Australia. Great evangelical. Great champion. Worked with Dublin Christian Mission, though he was Church of Ireland. What a great evangelical man. And that 100 Text book is a classic. Classic. Where and he also wrote a book against the errors of Rome, another one. But I'll never forget, because if you go to Newcastle, next time you go into Newcastle, have a look at the sign. Twinned with New Ross. Do you know in the mid-1800s, a Protestant benefactor, and it's in T.C. Hammond's book, he paid for water to be piped into the centre of the town and water fountain to be made. He made a plinth with a harp, Irish harp on top. He gave out Gospel of John's to all the inhabitants of the town or village. When the priest heard about it, he told the people, you must bring the Gospel of John's to me. And he burnt them in the public square. Now, I'm talking the mid-1800s. And he told the people off for reading the Bible. He insisted that the water, it be pulled down. Because on it, the Protestant benefactor had written John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But they came to a compromise, the town council. You know what they did? They left the text. They took down the Irish harp and they put a statue of Mary. That's true. Mid-1800s. Does that not show you the blindness? The blindness. So much I could have said, I didn't know it'd say so much, but so much we could have said. But listen, we must defend Scripture alone. Scripture alone, and not be drawn aside, because the Scripture has power to save. Men and women can be changed. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk. John Calvin was a Roman Catholic monk. John Knox was a Roman Catholic monk. So we're not against Roman Catholics. This is not a sectarian issue. But they all came to the light of the gospel. And it started when they realized it's not the church. It's the Word of God. May God make us faithful to his word. Let us pray.